from the book of 1 Corinthians 7:29 through 31. I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Our gospel lesson comes from the book of Mark, verse 1, 14 through 20. Please stand as you are able. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Merciful God, we bid you come into this place, renew our spirits, embolden us, give us courage through your word that we may serve you and your kingdom. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord our God, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. In 1978, in a small village in China, several farmers gathered in a mud hut to sign a secret contract. They thought this contract might get them executed. Instead, it wound up transforming China's economy in ways that are still reverberating even today. So began a story I heard on NPR this week. The farmers signed that contract in the winter of 1978 after another terrible harvest that previous summer. Everyone worked on the village's collective farm. There was no personal property. The theory was that the government would take what was grown and then would redistribute it to each family. But in this little village, there was never enough food, and the farmers often had to beg at other villages just to get enough food to feed their children. So there they were, desperate and unsure of what to do. And they gathered in the mud hut, sneaking in one person at a time. And they came up with an idea. Rather than form as a collective, each family would go and get its own plot of land. If a family grew a lot of food, that family could then keep the harvest. It was a risky and even dangerous proposition at the height of communist China. One of the farmers, looking back on that day, said, "Most people said, 'Yes, we want to do this.' But there were others who said, 'I just don't think it's going to work. This is like high voltage wire.'" Back then, farmers had never seen electricity, but they had heard about it. They knew if you touched it, you would die. It was such a radical and dangerous idea that the contract also bound the farmers to care for each other's children, should any of them be sent to prison or executed. But despite all of the risks, they decided to move forward. And at the end of the next season, they had a harvest that was more than the previous 5 years combined. It was such a huge harvest that it actually gave them away, and the government quickly found out. Fortunately, there were powerful people in the Communist Party at this time who wanted to change China's economy. And within a few years, farms all over China were doing the same thing, living by the same ideals set out in this contract. And so much so that even today you can find that contract in a museum for all to see and celebrate. I retell you this story not as a way, to celebrate the principle of private property that is central to our own economic system, There are already plenty of people in the church who are tripping over themselves to do that. I tell you this story because I was struck by the great amount of risk these farmers were willing to take, and the amazing amount of courage it must have taken to literally subvert a system that would at a moment's notice leave their children fatherless. Knowing the cost, they literally stepped out into the valley of the shadow of death. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus is out proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he sees James and John and Simon and Andrew and approaches them as they fish. And he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And we are told that they immediately followed him. James and John literally leave their father in the boat to finish up their work. I'm always struck by that language of immediately, and it just doesn't make sense to me in a world in which everything is calculated, deliberated over, discerned, and then rehashed again. They literally dropped their nets where they were and followed. It's a huge risk. Did they even take the time to count the costs, much less accept them? Did they take the time to do that before they gave up their livelihood and left their families? The call to discipleship, writes Walter Brueggemann, is not to sign on specifically for a life that remains the same as it always was. The call is to a reordered, inconvenient life. Jesus bids us to die to the ways of self-regard, self-promotion, self-sufficiency, die to the ways of our cultural context of exploitation, die to those childhood boxes and stereotypes that we all have, die to anything that gets in the way of our ability to love our neighbor. And that is a radical and risky proposition. The notion of being called beyond oneself, to give yourself over to a purpose other than one's own, it's an extremely odd way to live our lives given our cultural tendencies. It's risky because as followers of Jesus Christ, we are not defined by our own ambitions, our own desire for safety and security. Instead, we are defined by the mission of the God who seeks to reconcile the world to himself and then calls us to participate in it. Those first disciples who dropped their nets and immediately followed could not have known what they were getting themselves into. They could not have known that they would be led to confront the very leaders of their own faith, that they would be invited to break down long-held traditions of what was determined to be clean and unclean, that Christ would lead them to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted, as the saying goes. Someone once said that to be a Christian is to live dangerously. And as a result, the church should be one of the most adventurous places on earth. The reality is that today, in the 21st century, for a lot of churches, it seems as if to be a Christian is not to live dangerously as much as it is to live comfortably. And maybe it's not so much a desire to live comfortable as much as it is a desire to live easily. Let's be honest. The human tendency is to cringe from conflict, from challenge, and most things that upset the status quo. And that's mostly because we know we might soon find ourselves on the outside looking in, perhaps even shunned by our own family, friends, and even our colleagues. This plays out in churches and denominations all of the time. Perhaps most notably when we become more concerned about ensuring the existence of the institution instead of taking that risky leap of faith. And trust me, I'm as guilty of this as the next person. But I'm sure we've all heard it before. We can't do that. What if the church falls apart? What will happen with all of the good stuff we've been doing? You have to wonder if the disciples ever said that to Jesus. Come on, Jesus. You can't flip over tables in the temple anymore. We're making some good progress. You're just going to ruin it all for us. This is what Martin Luther King confronted as that the white church, at least those who were supportive of what he was doing, told him to slow down. They told him, "You're going too fast. Just give it some time." And Dr. King writes in his letter from a Birmingham jail, "I have almost reached the regrettable conclusion that our great stumbling block in the stride towards freedom is not the Ku Klux Klan, but instead it is the white moderate who is more devoted to order than justice, who prefers a negative peace, which is absence of tension, to a positive peace, which is the presence of justice. History is the long and tragic story of the fact that privileged groups seldom give up their privileges voluntarily." I really appreciate the way one person put it when she said, "You see, the call to be the church in the world is not to dress up and play church. It is the harder, more joyous work of being present at those thin places of human reality and to invest in sustained and bodily ways." And for me, it's the phrase "bodily ways" that's important there. The point is not just to affirm a theology of peace, affirm a theology of justice, affirm a theology of redemption, of transformation, of new life. We are called to get our hands dirty, to use our bodies, our time, our gifts, our energy, even our relationships. We must actually take action. As many of you know, 6 years ago this winter, this church took a huge risk. A small group of 15 to 20 people gathered in the basement and voted to radically alter the structure of their life together. It wasn't quite a secret contract, but it was a radical and risky step nonetheless. And each year since, there have been leaps of faith. And today we are bearing witness to the good news of Jesus Christ in ways perhaps not even thought possible in that basement 6 years ago. But the challenge for us today, as we celebrate at our annual meeting, as we celebrate God's faithfulness to this community, as we celebrate our life together and the amazing news of all of our faithful giving to what God is doing through this community, giving of our time, our energy, our passion, and our finances, as we celebrate all of that, the challenge for us is to resist that natural tendency to become comfortable, to resist that natural tendency to settle in and become okay with the way things are. We must always be willing to take risks. We must always be willing to challenge ourselves to move forward with faith, even if we can't exactly see where we are going or how it's going to turn out. Hans Küng is a Catholic theologian who himself has been cast aside by his church. And he writes that a church which pitches its tents without constantly looking out for new horizons, which does not continually strike camp, is being untrue to its calling. We must play down our longing for certainty, accept what is risky, and live by improvisation and experiment. Because you see, to follow Jesus fundamentally changes the way we view our lives, the world, and our roles within it. To love God and others opens us up to full possibilities of life and requires that we enter on a journey in which He leads us into that good, good future. One thing I'm convinced of, even if I don't practice it all the time, is that discipleship is risky. Discipleship is costly. It bids us come and die to so many of those things we hold so dear. To die to all of those boxes we have created of what's clean and unclean. To die to ourselves. But it's not all cost. It's not all risk. There is deep joy in being a follower of Christ. And as one person said, it's a joy that comes from being in right relationship with God and with one another. It's a joy that comes from finding yourself in your true place. As the song goes, 'tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to come down where we ought to be. And to come down where we ought to be is to enjoy real communion with God. But as we all know, that's difficult if we are still holding on to the idea that in the end, we can save ourselves. It's difficult if we are holding on to values that simply reinforce the institutions and systems we love and benefit from, despite their being in conflict with the values of the kingdom of God. To be a Christian is to live dangerously. And there are systems and people all over the world, here in our city, here in our church, in our denomination, systems and people that are broken and hurting, systems and people that are in need of redemption, systems and people in need of a church that is willing to live dangerously. As we look ahead with excitement and gratitude for God's faithfulness to this place, it is my prayer that in the end, each one of us, and as a community, we find ourselves in that place that is our true place. That place of joy. That we find ourselves where we ought to be. But that is a risky proposition. Amen.